Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. From Psalm chapter 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of weeping and have given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So far our text. Well, it's begun, hasn't it? The decorations are out in the stores. Lights are up on the houses. The ding-a-linging of the Salvation Army bells echo in your ears as you go into the store and as you go out. The smooth crooning of Bing Crosby and Frank Sinatra has begun to occupy the radio airwaves. The commercials and the newspapers and the magazine ads all point to it. And if you didn't know any better, you would think that Christmas is tomorrow. But then you come to this place, and you gather with this strange group of people, this people known as the body of Christ. And here in this place, we're beginning a new season called Advent, a season that is very much not Christmas, a season which intentionally distinguishes itself from the sentimental trappings of December. There are no silver bells ringing in a winter wonderland here. There's no cozy fire over which chestnuts are being roasted. There are no illusions here of the good of mankind or how everyone is just a little bit nicer this year. No, here it's different. Here in Advent, you hear Isaiah reminding you that your good deeds are as filthy rags. Here in Advent, you have Jesus riding on in majesty straight to the cross. Here in Advent, you have John the Baptist crying out, and he's not crying out peace and goodwill, he's crying out, repent! The time is now. The kingdom is near. In fact, it's here. Here in Advent, you have this psalm of lament that I read, which sounds anything but joyful. It's a psalm crying out, how long, O Lord? It's a lament crying out for the shepherd of Israel to act like he said he would, that he would stir up his might to save his people and to do it sooner than later already. Yes, the rest of the world could easily celebrate Christmas tomorrow. But we actually take some time to pause, to wait, to reflect, to repent. Because Christ's arrival is no small matter. And preparations for that arrival are different here in Christ's church than they are anywhere else in the world. You know, we often speak of Advent as this season of preparation, and it is. But I remember being confused as a kid because it was always explained to me, we're preparing for Jesus' birth, right? And this was confusing because the very next question is, of course, well, hasn't he already been born? How is it that we prepare for his birth year after year after year? You can only be born once, after all. And I was confused for good reason because Advent isn't so much preparing for Christ's birth. It's preparing for his arrival. And there's a difference. His coming, that's what Advent means. Now, we certainly do celebrate his first Advent, but Advent is really about Christ's second coming, his return in glory on that last and final day. You see, you cannot celebrate Christ's first Advent, his birth in the manger, without also preparing for his second advent. And that sort of changes the way we look at this season. Because when you put the season of Advent squarely in the context of the last day, the day of judgment, the day when all will be laid bare, when sheep are separated from goats and wheat from tares, when the master finally returns to take his talents with interest, all of a sudden, Advent becomes much more than just some sentimental feelings about preparing for a cute baby in a manger. Of course, our sinful flesh would prefer that Advent does stop with the baby in the manger, because Jesus in the manger is adorable. And I don't just mean cute, I mean he's easy to adore. He's easy to worship. After all, he's not confronting you with your sin. He's not teaching any difficult parables. He's not calling you to repent. He's not making you squirm with his very black and white teaching about the last and final judgment. He's not riding into Jerusalem where he will die. He's not hanging on a cross, beaten and bloodied, reminding you of what your sin deserves. No, Jesus in the manger is adorable. He's easy to adore, easy to worship. And I think that that's why Advent for so many people is nothing more than sort of a sentimental preparation for Christmas. Sort of, isn't it nice that Jesus was born in the manger? I just love this time of year. And how easy it is to forget those sobering words of Gabriel to Mary, spoken of Jesus, that he will save his people from their sin. And that required far more than just being wrapped in swaddling cloths while the cattle were lowing. You see, it required that he humble himself, that he step down from his glorious throne and take on our frail flesh. It required that he expose our sin and call it for the damning thing that it is, because we're too blind to see it ourselves. It required that he be betrayed by one of his own. It required that he was arrested and flogged and beaten bloody. It required that he would be nailed to a cross. It required all of your sin being heaped up upon him, so that even he spoke his own lament, my God, why? And all of your sin heaped up upon him that was so wretched in the sight of God that even he turned his face away and forsook his one and only son. That's what the cute, adorable baby in a manger grows up to do. That is how God answers the psalmist's prayer of lament. How long? Stir up your power and come, and God says, here I am. And even though it doesn't look at all like what we would expect, it is the greatest thing that could ever happen, because therein lies your salvation. There your sin is atoned for and destroyed, and you are able to live, to tell about it. There the fires of hell, which you deserved, are extinguished. And you are made right with Almighty God. There on the cross, you are fully, freely, undeservedly forgiven. And that is the context in which we prepare this Advent season. See, the promises of God don't stop at the manger or at the cross or the empty tomb. He also promises that Christ will return one day. He promises that on that glorious day, all of your sin, all of your suffering, your tears, and even your death will be finally undone and overturned. And the resurrection of Christ is the down payment that proves it. And so the cross and the empty tomb are God's answer to this psalm of lament. And through Christ's work, he turns this psalm of lament into a prayer of repentant, eager longing. The cross and the empty tomb allow you to repent not in despair, but in certain hope, so that even though we contend with our sin daily and much, we also know that that very same sin has been annihilated at the cross. And so we can confidently cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord? Stir up your power and your might and come and save us. How long?" And the shepherd of Israel, for whom 1,000 years is but a day, says, "Soon, not much longer." And so we repent and we wait and we pray for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain us until the end, guiltless, to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.